Are you ready for the Word of God? We're in a series called What Would Jesus Teach? If you ask for any blessing of God, you don't think about asking Him for the blessing of persecution. This is one blessing I don't want. It's like, oh no, Jesus, no thank you. I don't want this one. I'm not going to pray this one. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Today, my topic is persecution. And you know what? In the United States of America, the word persecution does not have a weighty meaning for most people. Someone coined a phrase and said that America has been a Disneyland of the world. People from all over the world have come here mostly fleeing persecution. That's why Puritans came to America. That's why my parents came to America. If you are Native American, this was your land, obviously. If you are African American, you were kind of forced here. But for the rest of us, most likely, it's either your parents, or your grandparents, or your great-grandparents came here, and most likely they fled their European or other countries to flee the persecution so they can have freedom of worship in this nation. Amen? My parents came here for that reason. I came with my parents when I was 12 years old, just turned 12 years old, and I still remember being persecuted. I remember in first or second grade, I can't tell you for sure, that a teacher decided to expose me that I was a Christian. This is how it happened. Usually, I gotta tell you, I was a chicken, and I didn't tell people about my faith. Okay, so I was like everybody else, a kid, like everybody else. I had friends, I had people who didn't like me, I had people who liked me. You know, just normal thing in school. I like to think I was pretty cool kid, you know. And so people liked me. I mean, I was pretty good at friends and everything. And one day, in the middle of a class, my teacher decided to say that I was a Christian. And the way she did it was, student, I want to tell you something kind of really bad about Alexander Klimchuk. And they were like, what? Did you know that he is, and she used slang words for believer in God. Kind of like a fanatic. He believes in God. He prays to God. And children, we all know that there is no God. Remember, former Soviet Union was atheistic country. Socialist as atheistic country. Where they forced you to believe that there is no God. And you know, I had lots of friends. So I was like, uh-oh, probably sweating on the inside, you know. But nobody said anything. You know, first, second grade, they're like, so? Kids were not trained to be haters of Christians yet by that time. Adults were, but not kids. And so they're like, so? And she noticed that nobody laughed or anything. She said, kids, you got to laugh at that. That's not right. That's bad. Ha, ha, ha. You know, and I still remember that. That's first or second grade. Can you believe it? And from then, I was exposed. So I had to act differently and everything. But some of the people, when we used to go to church, my dad once, I wasn't there, but my dad went to church and used to be house churches filled with about 250 people in a small house church. I mean, every room was filled with people and people sat on these boards, just regular boards, probably with little legs on them, you know, lawn boards. And people sat in every room and the doors were open and it was hot. That's what I remember. There's no air conditioning and it was hot. And it doesn't matter, winter, summer, it was hot because there was a whole bunch of people in the church. And my dad came freaked out from church, and I still remember probably 8, 9 years old, and he said that he was in the church service, and the KGB came, which is like FBI or something, came, and they were writing everybody's name, and they took the names of the pastors and leaders, and the thing was not to reveal the names of the pastors. And there actually was not a pastor, one pastor. There was like a bunch of pastors because they usually strike a shepherd and the sheep flee. That's the saying, strike a shepherd, sheep will flee. And so there would be many pastors. And so they would write them up and give them fines for being there and threaten them. If you come again, we're going to put you in jail. And over the years, many people were put in jail and usually got from 15 to 25 year sentence in the hard labor camps for just being a Christian. They were not going outside on the streets and preaching to people. No, they weren't. Let me tell you that. They weren't going and confronting the culture, but just being Christians, they were hated and persecuted. And in America, Because people came here to flee religious persecution, we have seen great freedom. Amen. So most of us don't know that word persecution is not prosecution, we know. Persecution, we don't. And there is a big difference. Amen. Prosecution versus persecution. Amen. And so Jesus predicted this. When he preached to his disciples and to the people, he said, "You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake." Notice, blessed are those, verse 10, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That doesn't mean when you beat up your spouse and you went to jail, oh, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian, right? That doesn't mean that I stole something or I got wasted and I did some crazy things and now the government is after me. That's not what it means. So we're going to talk about for the next few weeks about persecution that every believer will experience for Christ. Guys, if you can open to 2 Timothy 3:12, I would like us to see this scripture. 2 Timothy says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Listen, persecution does not only belong in Nigeria, where they blow up churches as we speak, Somalia, Kenya, Vietnam, other atheistic countries like North Korea, huge persecution there. China, Pakistan, Afghanistan is on top three countries where Christians are being persecuted. If you desire to live a godly life, you will also be persecuted. And we're going to talk about that throughout next few weeks. I want to tell you a story today that maybe you have not heard about Bishop Polycarp. He was the disciple of Apostle John. So he lived in about 150 after Christ, after the birth of Christ. And he was the disciple of John, so meaning he met John himself. So this is not in the Bible because this is past. This is continual history. Polycarp was an awesome man of God, very smart, and very standing for the truth type of a guy. And he lived in Rome and preached in Rome, and actually not in Rome, he actually lived in Roman Empire in Smyrna. He lived in Smyrna. Great persecution broke out in that time, in that country, and somebody put a warrant. The officials actually put a warrant for Polycarp's arrest. And they said, "We gotta stop him. We gotta stop this movement. These Christians, they're not worshiping Caesar." And in those days, you had to say that Caesar was Lord. And you had to sacrifice to Pluto and different planets and things like that and different gods. And Christianity was spreading big time. And finally, they put a warrant for the arrest of this bishop of Church of Smyrna. His name is Polycarp. That's an interesting name, huh? Polycarp. Polycarp, when he heard about this, and when his associates heard about this, they said, "Polycarp, we got to get you out of the city." And so, by convincing him, they got him out of the city. And what happened was, they took him not far from the city into the country in the farmhouses, and he would live from one house to another. One day in prayer, as he was praying and had intent, he was an old man, 86 years old. And one day in prayer, he was in trance, saw a vision as he was praying. And in that vision, he saw a stake being burned. And then he came, and the Lord showed him that. And he came from that vision, came to his senses and said, "I think I'm going to be burned alive at the stake. I think that's what the Lord showed me." And then they moved from one farm to another farm, trying to move. But at that first farm, there was two servant boys that were left. And the army and the magistrates came and they surrounded the house. But Polycarp was not there anymore. But they took those two boys, two young men, into custody and they tortured them to find out where Polycarp was. And one of them broke and showed that house where Polycarp was. So they go there and they arrest him. And they take him before the arena, Colosseum type arena, where hundreds and thousands of people are waiting for blood. And so they take him there, and one of the prosecutors says, "Listen, all you have to do is deny Christ and call Caesar is Lord, Kaiser Curius, which means Caesar is Lord, and that's it, we'll release you." Because Polycarp was so old, 86 years old, they didn't want to show that image of abusing an older man. So they were begging him, please, would you please recant? Would you say that Caesar is Lord? Do it. I mean, those are few words. Just say he's Lord. And Polycarp would not. Let me read a little bit for you. But when the magistrate pressed him hard and said, swear the oath and I will release you, revile Christ. And Polycarp said, 86 years, 86 years I have been his servant. So he could have been older. Either he's saying I'm 86 or 86 years I've been serving God. So he could have been 96. He says, for so many years, 86 years, I have been his servant. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And so he said he wouldn't. The proconsul said, I have wild beasts here and I will throw you to them except you repent. But Polycarp said, call for them. For the repentance from better to worse is a change not permitted for me. And when the magistrate heard this, he was like, this dude is not afraid of beast. And when reading this story, it's a long story, so I can't read it to you. They said he was filled with such boldness and strength and grace that he was able to answer in front of the people straight and bold. He's like, I'm not afraid of wild beasts. Throw me to them. Then the proconsul said this, I will cause you to be consumed by fire. More threats. If you despise wild beasts, unless you repent. But Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire, which burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. For you are ignorant of the fire of the future judgment and an eternal punishment, which is reserved for ungodly. But why are you delaying? Come, do what you will. So this proconsul, this persecutor, wanted to save him. Wanted him to deny his faith. He doesn't want him to make him a martyr. He's like begging him, please, would you please deny your faith? Just say that Caesar is Lord and that's it. And listen, one way or the other, if you're a believer, you will be tempted by good things or by pain and pressure to deny Christ. You know, he's not the only one who's been pressured to deny Christ. You know, in school, in the world, in all around us, there's pressure for us to deny Christ. And you know, you don't have to sometimes say those words. But there is pressure. How many of you know what I mean? To deny Christ. They said, you're going to burn then. So they said that Polycarp took his clothes off, took his sandals off. He's like, I want to feel the pain. Yeah. Because remember, he said, oh, and he when he was walking into the arena, he heard a voice. And people around him heard a voice. And the voice said, be strong and stand like a man. And he heard that. And that gave him courage, you know. See, God, I mean, imagine you being, you know you're going to die because you can't deny Christ. That would create some kind of a trembling, right? And listen, just because in America we have not experienced persecution in the church doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The world is, at best, the world looks at us as we're weird. At worst, they look at us and they don't understand us so much, they want to pressure us against our faith. So we would recant, so we would deny our faith. The world is not your friend, people. If you're a believer, you got to know that the world is not your friend. Want to be friends with the world? You become an enemy to God. Want to be a friend with God? You become automatically an enemy to the world. Even if you don't preach to them, just your lifestyle, just you being there and carrying the light automatically makes some people uncomfortable with you. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show it to you. Okay, and next week or a few weeks, we're going to talk about religious persecution as well, because religious people can be persecutors as well, and that's just as bad. So we're going to kind of bring it all together, because some of you are thinking right now, what about Catholic Church? What about this and that? What about churches right now standing up against abortion? Isn't that persecution? We're going to get to all of that. We're going to answer all of those questions. Just settle down. They wanted to nail him to the stake so he wouldn't run away, and Polycarp says, you don't have to do that. I'm not going to run. And so they tie him to the stake. They light up the fire. And when they light up a fire, the eyewitnesses who were there say the fire formed a vault type of thing around him and would not burn him. So there would be a vault around him. Okay? And they didn't know what to do. So they send a soldier to stab him with a dagger. He does. And what happens is his blood starts pouring out. And the blood that was poured out extinguished the fire. Then finally, as he was standing there, and you got to read this story. You got to go and research. You know there's Holocaust deniers now? You know, there's people who say, oh, Holocaust never existed. It's just created by the Jews. It existed. My grandpa was there. He told me. It existed. 6 million Jews were killed. My grandpa was there. Your guys' grandpa. Who's your guys' grandpa wrote a book? Your grandpa. What's his name? Gregory. He escaped from one of the concentration camps. He wrote a book. Parents. Their grandpa. Read that book. Small book. Awesome book. Is he still preaching about it? Okay. Because he's going from church to church and was talking about his escape from Buchenwald. There's people who've... Wow, we have such a diverse group here, right? There's just so many. We could, like, go to everybody, and everybody has some kind of a history somewhere. So it happened. But there's also now, if you search persecution of Christians, especially if you read CNN, religious blog, they will tell you that it never really happened. The church exaggerated this, just like, you know, the Holocaust deniers. But the truth is the truth. Thousands of people, and this year, probably close to 150 people will die for their faith in Christ. There's people being killed today for just being Christians. In Nigeria, there's churches being blown up today. In Pakistan, there's churches being blown up. Read the news. And if you're just reading the atheistic-leaning news, they will not tell you these stories, people. You gotta read some Christian news because you're a Christian. So they give you Christian stories, at least. Read them both so you can see both sides of the stories. I'm not saying don't read news. Read them both, but don't just lean one way. Read the other opinion. Otherwise, you'll be just brainwashed into the one thing and you think the world is so good and everything is so hunky-dory. It's not. People are being persecuted today. People are being put in jail today for their faith. Amen? And so that's how Polycarp died. He finally bled out. The blood was extinguished. They did it again and they burned him. The Christians, his friends, wanted to come and get his bones, but he was so famous, so full of grace, so full of the Spirit of God. He had a huge following. And the Christians wanted to come, and the prosecutors wanted to not create another martyr, because they said, if we don't do anything with the bones, they will start worshiping this guy. Christians will start worshiping, and we have created another, you know, figure that people worship. And we are trying to, you know, remove all these Christians. We're trying to stop this movement. We want to put a lid on it. And they burned his body so bad. However, one of the famous ladies who was associated with the court, she came and somehow helped discover those bones, and they buried him. And that's how he died. And this is not the only person. The church of, as soon as Jesus was resurrected and left, you know, the earth, first church was persecuted. There's been persecutions all over the world. And just because America is kind of like a Disneyland of the world, we haven't seen much persecution, it doesn't mean that you won't experience it. See, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. I haven't even started. You guys enjoyed today's message? Okay. I'm going to get to this later. Don't skip next week, because we're going to go deeper into this. Why do people get persecuted? Why do people who dislike God so vehemently go against and try to stop the faith of Christianity? Why? When we preach love, why? And then a few weeks after that, we're going to talk about religious. Why do religious people persecute? Because the first persecutors were religious people, Pharisees. So we're going to tackle all of them.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. I believe that the words of Jesus spoke directly to your heart, and now you have an opportunity to respond. You can do that by praying a simple prayer. Jesus, save me, forgive me, and draw me closer to you. If you prayed this prayer, or if these messages had some impact in your life, would you consider sharing your testimony on our homepage? Your stories encourage others as we bring people closer to Jesus.